I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the third chapter. And there we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 6. Mark 3, beginning in verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. To faithful Jews, the Sabbath day was a very important day. The keeping of the Sabbath was ordained in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. That said, however, things had been happening to the Sabbath day historically. Two things at least. First, there were those occasions during Israel's history when the Sabbath was virtually ignored and profaned, even profaned by idolatry and such. Then there came that time, historically, when the Sabbath day was so burdened with man-made rules and regulations that it had lost its God-given purpose. It was into this latter period of time that Jesus came. It was very evident almost from the beginning of his public ministry that the Sabbath day would be a point of serious controversy and contention with those people who were more interested in keeping human traditions than they were in observing the revealed will of God. So on this occasion, the Lord has come to the synagogue. It is a Sabbath day. And he heals a man with a withered hand. The synagogue and the Sabbath again. If you remember, on last Lord's Day evening, we considered another situation involving the Sabbath day. On that occasion, it had to do with the disciples as they passed through a field of grain, stripping off the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the kernels of grain. I would suppose, from the way this event begins, that the previous event must have been in or around or near where the synagogue was. It was, of course, the habit of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4 and at verse 16, here's what you read. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It was the habit, it was the custom of the Lord to observe the Sabbath day at the synagogue. And in keeping with the law of Moses, Jesus observed the Sabbath correctly. On this particular Sabbath day, however, there was a man in the synagogue who had a withered hand. Now, it may be necessary for us to notice the three gospel records together in order for us to get the complete picture. And in order to do that, would you turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10? For you'll notice that in this verse, as Jesus comes into the synagogue, those who are there call attention to the man with the withered hand with the question. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And they asked that they might accuse him. But we need to remember that in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, it is the Lord who asks a question. And he asks, "Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill?" Now you put these accounts together and you have a picture of Jesus as he comes into the synagogue and of the Pharisees as they deliberately call attention to the man with the withered hand and ask the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" You see, they have in mind a specific purpose in calling attention to this man. And their purpose is to entrap or to ensnare the Lord in his answer. Now, the man with the withered hand, of him we know very little. We do not know his name. We do not know the reason for his withered hand. We are simply told that his hand was withered. And Luke, by the way, in his gospel, chapter 6 and verse 6, tells us specifically that it is the man's right hand that is withered. That's about all we know about him. But the significance of what Luke says is at least two or threefold. For example, the significance of his calling attention to the man's right hand would tell us something about Luke himself. Luke was the physician, you recall. And so he gave great attention to details involving physical maladies. Other gospel writers simply mention an illness or a fever or whatever. But not so Luke. As a physician, he gives attention to the specifics of the situation. In this case, it is the man's right hand. The second thing that is significant about what Luke does is this. He is a very accurate historian. I recognize that Luke writes by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And yet one of the things we see in both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is the careful attention he gives to the details that are involved in various situations. The third thing that might be significant here is that this man could well have been right-handed, as very likely he was. And if he was right-handed and his hand was withered, his ability to earn a living would be greatly minimized. And so what we have here, likely, is a compassionate situation. But there is opposition. In the account of this miracle in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke tells us in verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath. The word "watched" in that text comes from a word meaning scrutinize, watching carefully. So they're not just passing glances, you see. They are very attentive to what it is that Jesus may do. So once again, Jesus, what he does, what he says, is placed under the microscope of the scrutiny of his enemies. Were they doing what they did? Were they asking what they asked with ulterior motives? Oh, yes, there's no doubt that they were. They were seeking a way to accuse him. They were seeking a way, ultimately, as Mark's gospel will go on to say, to destroy him, the opposition. But notice the reason for their watching him. Luke gives us in the latter part of verse 7 that they might find an accusation against him. Keep this in mind. If they were seeking for some way to accuse him, with things relative to the Sabbath would be an ideal accusation. Because the violation of the Sabbath was a capital offense under Jewish law. It was a way we could get rid of him by having him killed. And so they watched him in case he should violate the Sabbath day. And you know, as you read the three accounts, what you get is the impression that the Pharisees are setting up the Lord in this question they ask. You know, I'm sure that there were probably other people in the synagogue who may have had some kind of malady, but this is a specific man whom they have chosen, and they call attention to this man as the Lord comes into the synagogue. Did you notice he has a withered hand? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then as we read the three accounts, we notice first their question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then we notice the Lord's questions. Their question had to do with the lawfulness of healing on the Sabbath day. Now, by the way, the Sabbath regulations of that time had become so burdensome that there were all kinds of laws concerning compassionate activity. For example, with reference to healing, in Barclay's commentaries, he has a fairly lengthy section in one of them, which has to do with Sabbath regulations. He mentions that a woman in childbirth can be helped on the Sabbath day. But then he also mentions that if a wall falls on an individual on the Sabbath day, you are permitted under the rabbinic regulations to remove just enough of a wall to see whether or not the man is still alive. If he is alive, then you are permitted to pull him out. But if he's dead, you have to leave him there until the next day. A broken bone could not be healed or could not be cared for on the Sabbath day. And this man's withered hand would fall into the category of those things the law said you cannot do on the Sabbath. But then the Lord asks the question, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill? And perhaps the reason for the question as it is asked in Mark's gospel has to do with the fact that the Pharisees are plotting to do evil. They're plotting to kill. Is it lawful to do evil, to plot to kill on the Sabbath? And what the Lord was intending to do was to do good, to save a man's life. But also want us to go back to the Matthew's Gospel, to the 12th chapter, and look at verses 11 and 12, because the Lord asks some more questions. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? And then notice this declarative statement. Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. The two things here I want you to notice first is that declarative statement. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. You see, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. In the previous event, which we studied last Lord's evening, that is mentioned. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he declares, correctly interpreting Moses' law concerning the Sabbath regulations, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But the second thing for us to notice here is that what Jesus is doing is pointing out to the Pharisees their own inconsistencies in the keeping of the Sabbath regulation. If you had a sheep and it fell into a pit, you'd take it out on the Sabbath day. But now, if the Pharisees had answered the question that he asked in Mark's Gospel, is it lawful to save or to kill or whatever, they would have been condemning themselves because they knew that in certain situations they would work on the Sabbath day. So Mark observes this. They didn't answer them. They held their peace, Mark says. And I wonder if that doesn't bring us then to the point of James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And that would certainly seem to be the situation that is being enunciated, at least by implication, by our Lord in this particular event. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Law falls on a man. And you rush to remove the debris, to pull the man out from under the debris and see if he is still alive, and you assist him if he is, and if he is not, you at least have the compassion to take care of his dead body. Man with a broken arm. You can't worry about it until the next day. Oh no, under the rule that James enunciates so clearly and so plainly, you know it's good to take care of that man's broken arm. You take care of it. Here's a man with a withered hand. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Man needs his hand, and it needs to be whole. And the Lord has the power to make it whole. And to do that was good. So what was the response of our Lord in this situation? Well, Mark tells us in verse 5 of chapter 3, he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. His anger is righteous indignation at the hardness of their hearts, out of which no compassionate act can come. He is grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. They no longer see the opportunities for serving other people, nor do they see the truth of the revealed Word of God. Their hearts, they have closed with their human traditions and their human laws. His response, very openly, he restores the man's hand. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Mark tells us that he restored the hand, in his words, as whole as the other. No need for rehabilitation. You know, we've had several that have had orthopedic surgery in the last few weeks. 2 knee replacements and 2 arthroscopic procedures. I know about the knee replacements. I can tell you that there is a tremendous amount of rehabilitation necessary if that knee is going to be useful as it is intended to be by medical science and physicians. I know that Joyce, for example, spends about 3 hours a day in physical exercises to make that knee as strong as it needs to be. But if Jesus had restored it whole as the other, of course I've got to stop and say the other one, I've heard these isn't any good either. But let's play like it is. If he had restored his whole death, there would be no need for rehab. There wouldn't even be an artificial knee. No rehabilitation. You see, that's the nature of the healing miracles of the Lord. There is no need for recuperation. Remember Peter's wife's mother, sick of a great fever, Luke told us? But when she is healed of that fever by the Lord, she immediately arises and begins the household duties of serving guests. Immediately. No need for rehabilitation. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what should have been an occasion of great joy for all that were present was not. Isn't that sad? The good fortune of this man should have caused rejoicing among all that were present in the synagogue, but it didn't. Look at Mark 3 and verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees weren't happy for this man's good fortune. All they could think about is how can we destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's an interesting thing in what Mark tells us here, and I believe that it is only Mark who makes reference to this. They took counsel with the Herodians. The Herodians were the enemies of the Pharisees. Think about that a minute. Under ordinary circumstances, a Pharisee would have absolutely nothing to do with a person who was of the sect, the political party, really, of the Herodians, because it was a secular party devoted to secular things, not interested at all in the keeping of the law of Moses, as were the Pharisees. But now the Pharisees want to get rid of the Lord. And they go to their enemies to accomplish this. You know, folks, listen. When we want to justify wrong behavior, or when we want to do something that is wrong, we may well find ourselves in the company of people with whom we would otherwise not associate. We wouldn't consider at all being in the company of those people, and yet now we want to justify wrong behavior or do something that is wrong, and so we find those kind of allies with whom to associate. How sad that all could not rejoice in the good fortune of this man. So the die is cast. The ultimate confrontation is now on track to occur. How careful we need to be, my friends, about tradition. And I want to say this because I believe that all tradition is not bad. And yet, when traditions get in the way of the will and the way of the Lord, they are bad. And there is this. To defend tradition at all costs, as did the Pharisees, will almost invariably put us at odds with truth. We need to remember that. Tonight we're going to sing the invitation song. It's an old song that we've enjoyed singing for so many years. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But the question always is, will all of us be there? For those who have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, as far as Scripture is concerned, have no promise, no assurance that they'll be there to enter into heaven. Oh, they'll be at the judgment, but they'll not be among those who hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Tonight we offer an opportunity for people who need to be baptized into Christ to make that decision. You may come to the front and let us know that's your desire. We'll assist you in that behavior tonight. You're a child of God seeking and needing the prayers of brothers and sisters. We'd love to pray with you if that is your need. We can help you if we can assist. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.